Good morning, Sunnyside, and welcome again to our Back to School Sunday. We are so glad to be worshiping together, and I love seeing so many of the kids and the youth serve side by side with the other generations in this service. I'm going to invite Isla to come on up and join me. For our Sunnyside kids, this is the end of a series called Think Again. We've been learning from people in the Bible who made mistakes because they didn't stop to think again, to step back, to listen to God, and choose His way instead. And most Sundays, our kids declare some truths about who God is and who we are with a call and response. So I've asked Isla to help lead us in that.
Thank you, God, that you are good.
Thank you, God, that you are good.
You made me on purpose for a purpose.
You made me on purpose for a purpose.
And when I follow Jesus, I am your kid.
And when I follow Jesus, I am your kid.
You know me, love me, and lead me.
You know me, love me, and lead me.
You love to show compassion.
You love to show compassion.
Your mercy has no limits.
Your mercy has no limits.
My life can tell of your wonder.
My life can tell of your wonder. Thanks, Isla. All right. So, for many of you, this week is back to school. Who's excited? A few of you? Okay. All right, and how many of you are in the not-so-thrilled camp? Yep. I get it. Getting up early, getting back into the routine, homework, schedules, it can be a big adjustment. But there really is something great about a new year. You move into a new grade, you learn new things, you face new challenges, and hopefully you grow along the way. And Caleb, you're going into grade one, isn't that right? That is awesome. And the cool thing about grade one is you don't have to start from scratch. You can take what you learned in kindergarten and build upon that. And then in grade one, you can take it into grade two, and so on. And that's the way a healthy cycle should work. You go around the cycle, but you don't stay in the same place. You grow. But sometimes we all know that's not what happens. Sometimes we find ourselves going around the same cycle again and again. Maybe you've experienced that. A pattern you can't seem to break. You make the same mistakes, get in the same trouble, respond in the same unhealthy ways. And sometimes those cycles can take us further and further from God, exactly like what we saw in the book of Judges. And didn't those guys do a great job of explaining that to us? Yeah. So the judges here aren't like the ones we think of today in the courtroom. They were leaders God raised up to rescue Israel from their enemies. Yet in many ways, the book of Judges declares a guilty verdict for God's people, and for all of us humans in general. Disclaimer, many of the stories found in the book of Judges are not really family friendly. So parental discretion is advised when reading some parts of Judges. But it really does show the brutal reality of what happens when people turn their backs on God and forget about Him. And the book shows a repeating cycle, a downward spiral. And just to recap, God had rescued His people from Egypt. He provided all their needs. He provided water and food. He guided them through the wilderness. He brought them to the land He had promised. He had done so much for them, and yet they forgot. They turned away from God and began to worship other gods. And their choices had consequences. They became vulnerable to enemies, and their lives became increasingly difficult and chaotic. Now, I want to pause here for a minute, because this does not mean that whenever something difficult happens to us, it's because we've done something wrong or turned from God. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does teach that our choices matter and sin has consequences. When we deliberately turn away from God, we shouldn't be surprised when our lives become disordered. So eventually God's people would cry out to God, "God, save us!" And God would send a rescuer, and they would experience peace, and they would worship God again. And then they would forget about him, and the cycle would start all over again. Forget, turn away, trouble, cry out, rescue, peace, forget. Again and again and again. And each cycle gets worse as they stray further from God. And the book ends with this verse that's repeated a couple of times. And it says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit," or did what was right in their own eyes. As a whole, it really is a pretty depressing story and a frustrating cycle to read about. But if we're honest, sometimes our lives can look a little like that too. We know what God has done, we know what is right, and yet we forget and we wander away. We make choices that don't lead us to the life that God wants for us. And then we finally cry out to God, and God, in his incredible grace, meets us there. But God doesn't simply want us to keep repeating the same cycle forever. And that's where the bigger story of the Bible comes in. If we look at God's big story as a whole, we see that there's creation. God created the world, and it was good. People rebelled. They exchanged truth for lies, and sin entered the world, bringing with it its consequences. But God began his rescue mission. He pursued his people, repeatedly calling them back to himself. And he sent the ultimate rescuer, Jesus. It's beautiful. It's the ultimate best story ever told. But wait, there's more. Sometimes I think we get stuck at that stage. We mess up, God forgives us. But we don't have to keep repeating that cycle like we see in the Judges. I mess up, God forgives me. I mess up, God forgives me. And yes, God's grace really is that amazing. But Jesus didn't come just to save us and then send us back on our way. He came to rescue us, but he also came to restore us, to bring us back into relationship with God and to make us new. There's more for us than simply being rescued from our messes. God wants us to grow. He wants us to know him, to really know him, to trust him, and to walk with him. Think about the relationship between parents and children. When my kids were babies, the relationship they had with me and Drew was necessarily very one-sided. I just have to show you a picture because they were so cute. But at this stage, we took responsibility for pretty much everything. We fed them, we carried them, we bathed them, we clothed them, we changed their bottoms. And we did so happily. We loved them as little babies. I miss those days a little bit. But we didn't really want them to stay that way forever. We wanted them to grow. And now they're 15 and 13. And we don't do all those things for them anymore, just so you know. In fact, just this week, they were using a jackhammer to help do some demolition in our yard. And I absolutely would not have given a jackhammer to those kids. But my kids are growing and have grown so much. And that's a good thing. So the fact that we now let them do things, potentially dangerous things, on their own, and the fact that we give them chores and responsibilities, and that we're not quick to rescue them from uncomfortable situations, it doesn't mean we love them less. We push them to grow and develop because we love them and we want to see them become who God created them to be. And I think something similar happens in our relationship with God. God absolutely wants us to cry out to him when we're hurting. He wants us to depend on him and ask for help. But he also wants us to know him, to trust him, to listen to him, and to participate in what he is doing. We are not talking growth to the point of saying, I can do it all on my own. But the growth that says, I can trust God and be available for whatever he calls me into. And that leads us to our story of Gideon. So we meet Gideon in Judges chapters 6 to 8, but we're going to focus mostly on chapter 6. And the chapter begins with these words. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Here we go again. The cycle started. Then we meet their enemy, the Midianites. And so the Midianites and the Amalekites and a few other ites were oppressing Israel so badly that the Israelites ran for the hills. It says that they were hiding in caves and shelters in the mountains. Whenever the Israelites tried to grow crops, the enemies would come and destroy everything. The Bible says they came in such hordes as thick as locusts swarming across the land and droves too numerous to count. Israel was on the brink of starvation. It was looking pretty bad. Finally, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he does something a little different in this cycle. Before he sends a rescuer, he sends a prophet. And this prophet reminds them who he is. So it says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. In other words, you've forgotten who I am. But even so, God begins to act. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now I want you to picture that scene. Does Gideon look like a mighty warrior? Nope. He's hiding. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, if you're like me and haven't done a lot of wheat threshing and wine pressing, you might not catch it, but that's not the place where that job is normally done. Normally it's done out in the open where the wind can help separate the good grains from the other stuff. But Gideon was afraid. So he was in a wine press that might have looked something like this. It was deep. He could hide and keep secret what he was doing. And that's where God walks up to him and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. It doesn't look like he trusts that God is with him. And it definitely doesn't look like that mighty warrior. And Gideon says, pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why is this happening to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about? Didn't God bring us out of Egypt, and now the Lord has abandoned us? You gotta love Gideon's honesty. It's kind of like he's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Do you know who you're talking to and what's going on here? Like, read the room. Gideon is confused. He knew about God. He grew up hearing all the stories. He knew what God had done, but he didn't really know who God was. What he knew was God rescued Israel from Egypt. But what he believed was God has abandoned us. And maybe you find yourself there sometimes. Maybe you've heard the stories, you know what is right, but then something happens and you think, God, are you really with me? Why is this happening? But Gideon wasn't afraid to ask, and you know what? God wasn't threatened by Gideon's questions. Gideon had doubts, but God patiently met him there. And then God calls out Gideon in a way he was not expecting. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" I can imagine what Gideon was thinking right here. Wait, what? Me? That's not what I meant when I said you should do something. But he answers, "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied. "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my family." Gideon was looking at himself and what he has to offer. But God was not looking at Gideon's resume, his talents, or his family position. God didn't say, "Gideon, you're stronger than you think," or "just believe in yourself," or "there's a mighty warrior hiding inside of you." God's response was, "I will be with you." And that's the key. Gideon was asking, "Am I strong enough?" But God's answer was, "Probably not, but I will be with you." Gideon was asking, "Am I important enough?" And God was answering, "Doesn't matter. I, the Lord of the universe, will be with you." And Gideon was asking, "Can I even do this?" But God said, "I will be with you." It's not about Gideon's strength, it's about God's presence. And the Lord went on to say, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." It's almost like God was saying, "Oh, you just wait. I'm about to show up. Watch this." Well, it takes Gideon a little while to catch up. He still isn't completely convinced. He asks God for a sign, and God patiently gives him one. Gideon brings an offering, and the angel of the Lord miraculously consumes it with fire. And Gideon realizes, whoa, this is the real deal. This is really God. And something in him begins to change. Gideon begins to act on his growing faith. That night, God tells him to tear down the altars to false gods that belonged to his father and to build an altar to the Lord instead. Gideon obeys. He begins to truly worship, and he begins to be bold in his faith, even when everyone around him is not following God. But he does it at night because he is still afraid. He's working up to the bigger stuff. But I think that detail is still important because courage doesn't mean you're never afraid. Sometimes courage means you're afraid, but you obey God anyway. And Gideon is still growing. He's moving from knowing about God to knowing God, from hiding to obedience, from fear toward faith. And then it gets even better. In verse 34, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. And many others came as well, and he gathered an army to fight the Midianites, an army of 32,000 fighting men." Well, he still needed some reassurance. He asked God for a couple of more signs. Perhaps you heard the story of the fleece. He puts the fleece out and says, "God, can you make this wet and the ground all dry?" And he does it. So then he says, "Okay, now can you make it dry and the ground wet?" And God does it. God patiently gives him these reassurances. Finally, he believes. And he is starting to have confidence. and starting to look like that mighty warrior. And then that's where God starts to test him a little. He looks at Gideon's large army and says, "Too many." Too many, what? Yep, God reduces his army to 22,000 leave. He's left with 10,000. Okay, not bad. But then God says, still too many. Eventually, Gideon's left with only 300 men. 300. Now that's pretty small compared to 32,000. And pretty small against an army that was described as hordes as thick as locusts covering the ground and droves too numerous to count. Now, all that Gideon had built, the plans he had made, seemed to come crumbling down around him. He couldn't possibly look at that army now and say, "We've got this." There was no self-confidence left. There was no human explanation for, spoiler alert, the victory that was coming. God stripped away all his might and power, 32,000 fighting men down to 300 men with trumpets and torches. He stripped away every reason Gideon might have to trust in his own strength. And Gideon now has to learn a deeper lesson. He first learned that God is with me. Now he's learning that God is enough. And that's a lesson I think we all need to learn. So, kids, as you start a new school this week, start a new school year this week, you might feel a little nervous. You might not know who your new teacher will be and what they will be like. You might have a hard time making friends. You might feel like you're not good enough. You might be facing something that scares you. Teenagers, you might face some of those fears, and you might be facing a completely different set of challenges. And adults, you might be entering a new season too, a new job, a responsibility, a difficult relationship that you just don't know how to fix, a decision that you don't know how to make. And when we face those challenges, we can easily ask, "Am I strong enough? Am I smart enough? Do I have what it takes?" But God says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Like Gideon, you don't have to pretend you're a mighty warrior. You don't have to believe you're strong enough. You don't have to have all the answers. Gideon sure didn't. But you can say, "God, I trust you. You are with me. Help me make the next step." And there's one more thing that I want us to remember. So remember, in the book of Judges, it ends with that haunting sentence, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's the opposite of trusting God. It says, "I'll decide what's right. I'll do what makes sense to me. I'll figure it out on my own." And the whole book of Judges shows us where that leads. But the beautiful thing is, we have a king, and his name is Jesus. And unlike Gideon and the other judges, Jesus is a perfect rescuer. Gideon and the other judges rescued Israel from a specific enemy at a specific time, but Jesus came to rescue us all from sin and death. The story of Judges ultimately points us towards the king that we so desperately need. And that's the king we have when we choose to follow Jesus. So as you head into this new school year or a new season, remember, don't simply do what's right in your own eyes. Don't put all your confidence in yourself. Don't assume that because you're afraid, God must be absent. Instead, remember what God said to Gideon: "The Lord is with you." And because of Jesus, we know that God is with us. So now I want us to practice remembering that together. So, kids, I need your help. Show us how it's done. But all of us, I'm going to say something, and then I want everyone to respond: "The Lord is with me," okay? Let's try. When I'm excited to start something new,
the Lord is with me.
When I'm afraid and don't know what to do, when I make a mistake,
the Lord is
when I succeed,
the Lord is
when I don't feel strong enough,
the Lord is,
and one more time, the Lord is with me. Amen. So, as we all get ready to step into a new school year and a new season, let's take some time to deliberately turn toward God. Because when God's people call out to him, he meets them where they are.